Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Sounds like it. This morning we're going to be taking a look at Job chapter 38. Those of you who have heard me preach before know I like to cover a lot of ground when it comes to scripture. Although I don't think today we're going to quite make it through the chapter. I think there's some 40-some-odd verses. I think we'll probably make it halfway through this morning. So if you want to have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 38. But before we go and start actually looking at the verses, I thought it'd be a good idea to start setting the framework of really kind of what we're doing this morning, right? As we look at Job 38. Who here can tell me what theology means? The word theology, when you hear it, what does it mean? Any ideas? Study of God comes from the Greek word theos logia, or theos logos, right? And one thing that's important to remember when you hear the word logos, right? We see logos in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. Over time, obviously, it became to kind of encompass the written word as well, but it predominantly has this concept of vocalization, right? Communication, the spoken word. And so theology really means a discussion or discourse on God, right? Simply put. And so that's what we're going to be kind of doing this morning, is we're going to be taking a look at one of the attributes of God. Some of the things, you know, when we think about theology, obviously God's love, it's kind of preeminent for us, right? We wouldn't have the gospel if it wasn't for God's love. Love is foundational. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we start looking at the attributes of God, for example. God's omniscience. He knows all things, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Another one that we often discuss is God's omnipresence, right? God is everywhere. Christ himself during the Great Commission says, lo, I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. Psalms 139, 7 verse 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Another one, and we'll be taking a look at this one a bit here in 38, Job 38, is God's sovereignty, right? This is one of those ones that, you know, I think can get a little bit contentious depending on who you're talking with, right? But it's such an amazing concept, right? And that is God is in control of all things. Psalms 103, 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Also, another one that you hear often in conjunction with God's sovereignty is Romans chapter 8, right? 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And of course, in the same note, in the same token, you must also discuss things like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, right? Shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if you can change the slide for me, Kyle. Up here I have Julie. It's been kind of fun to watch as she goes through her devotions. Did you start it before we were married or after we got married? Keeping track of the attributes of God. I think, yeah, as long as I've known her, she's been doing it. So as she goes through her devotions, she writes down, if she runs across a new attribute of God, she writes it down. And I think you're close to 100 or maybe over 100 at this point. The app that I used to make this didn't even allow that many. But you can see there's a lot of attributes. God is eternal, God is beautiful, fair, compassionate, on and on. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at the creative nature of God. We talked about how I was a creative person. You know, that's what I do for a living. I'm a guy who considers myself to be creative, but nothing like God's creativity, right? And then one other thing I do want to mention, and I think this bears, we should discuss this a bit, when it comes to theology, is that, you know, you probably heard somebody or even said to yourself, oh, so-and-so has bad theology, right? And I think what you mean is there's bad doctrine, right? bad doctrine stems from bad theology, right? And for me, this is one of those areas that it's super important for us to understand what we're doing when we are exercising the discourse or our conversation on God. Obviously, in our human state, there's no way we can fully understand who God is. We can understand in our own limited ways, like even the things we were looking at a minute ago, God's omnipresence. There's no way we can truly understand, we can appreciate that, right? He's always with us, but it's not something that we can fully understand. And so for when I look at theology, it's important to note that it's not an intellectual exercise. Not that you don't use your intellect as you read through God's word, but it's not principally an intellectual or thought exercise. The purpose of theology, the discourse on God, has one purpose, and that's to help us to know God better, to draw us closer to him, right? And I think a lot of times, and you'll see this with bad theology, is where an individual or individuals, they approach it from that intellectual standpoint, right? And then they get on their kind of high horse. They're like, I'm drawing closer to God. But if you stop and think about it, if you're drawing closer to God, you should also be drawing closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Too often times I see people who are practicing bad theology. They're like, you know what? I'm drawing closer to God, but hey, I don't need to be with you anymore. You don't understand it the same way I do. I'm going to a different church or whatever the case is, right? And we've seen this. So this morning, as we go through Job chapter 38, I want to make sure that we do it with the correct mindset. We want to understand God better so we can draw closer to him and at the same time draw closer to each other. So let's go ahead and take a look at, for those of you who like bulleted points, again, we're not going to cover all of the chapter here in Job 38, but we're going to be taking a look, and we'll be going pretty quick, right? There's a lot of verses to cover. But God's creative nature is majestic. God's creative nature demonstrates purposeful power. God's creative nature is just. God's creative nature is transcendent, right? It's above all things. And we'll be taking a look at God's creative nature as all-knowing. Now, you may be wondering, like, you know, why did you choose Job 38 when talking about the creativity of God? Genesis 1 through 3 would be a fantastic place to go, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the reason I chose Job 38 this morning is because here we have that discourse, right, between God and Job. And just kind of set the stage here a little bit, in case you're not familiar with the story. God and Satan were having a discussion. And God says, hey, look, have you considered my servant Job? Job must have been an incredible man for God to say that about Job. But then what was Satan's response? He was like, you like him because you give him stuff, right? Basically. And then ensues, God says, okay, Satan, do everything but kill him, right? So he goes, Job's children are all killed. Job gets sick. And throughout Job, you see the anguish within Job. Job never curses God, but he keeps asking the question, why? Like we all do, right? Like, why are we going through this? Why are we going through this? And God responds. But rather than responding, hey, Job, this is why I'm doing it, he responds with a series of rhetorical questions. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at here. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. You got to pause there for a second. Here's God Almighty going to Job. Let's go toe to toe. You're asking me why? Now let's look at the questions. And I'll show you who I am, right? Job is being instructed by God himself to go toe-to-toe. Now let's take a look at verses 4 through 7. And this is God speaking to Job again. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy? I love that last line there. Heaven itself was rejoicing as God created. That's just amazing. And here we can see the creative nature of God is majestic. And then within this, we can also see intentionality and purpose, precision. He says, who determined its measurements, or who stretched the line upon it? God's creativity is measured and precise, not random and chaotic, right? If you compare it to what the world would have us believe, evolution, its very premise, its very foundation is chaos and death. But God's saying, no, my creativity is measured, it's precise, it's perfect. We also see God's sovereignty and authority. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He says, I laid the foundations of the earth, right? Or who laid its cornerstone? Of course, the implication there, what God is saying is like, yeah, you know it's me. I did that, right? God's creativity comes from a place of sovereign power. He alone has the authority and capability to design and build the universe. No one else was involved, and no one can rival him. We also see in those verses divine wisdom. He says, tell me if you have understanding. Obviously, as we as humans, we have some understanding. But God says, you really don't know. You really don't know the full scope of who I am and what I can do. And this rhetorical challenge highlights that God's creativity is rooted in infinite wisdom. Human understanding is, of course, limited. Only God possesses the insight required to design and to sustain the universe. We also see order, again, order and structure. He says, who determined its measurements, or who stretched the line upon it? Again, it's this idea of order, precision, a God who knows all things, right? Controls all things. God creates with order using standards, proportions, and of course, intentional design. His creativity is not abstract or chaotic. It reflects thoughtful architecture and balance. You know, I've lived in California most of my life, near San Francisco, an extremely liberal place. And they have several museums. And one of them, those museums that I had to go to for school, because I got my degree in animation and visual effects, is I had to go to a place called MoMA. And this is a museum of modern art. One of the art installations was a urinal. That just kind of gives you a sense, right? And so when I look at this verse, I compare the junk, and I'm serious, it was garbage, there, that man thinks is creative, and compare that to the Almighty God and his creation. It's just it's just jaw-dropping, right? And I don't recommend going there. It's just a waste of time. Now let's take a look at verse 8 through 11. God says, or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and I set bars and doors? When I said, this far you will come, but no further, and here your proud waves will stop. Here we can see the creative nature of God demonstrating purposeful power. First, we see his power over chaos. He says, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth? The sea often symbolizes chaos, right? I mean, if any of you have been to the ocean, I used to kayak when I was in California. I kayak fished on the ocean every weekend, loved it. But one time I went out and I didn't check the weather report, and I found myself in a storm. Fortunately, I was not on the main portion of the ocean. I was in San Francisco Bay, which is somewhat protected. But I can assure you, the very first thing that I felt was just how tiny I was, insignificant. as the waves started to build up, and they had this ominous green look to them, right? As they're starting to roll, I realized just how insignificant and how powerless I was to do anything about it. So I paddled like the Dickens, and I made it back. And if you think about water in general, the destructive nature of water, right? Think of the tsunami. You think of flash floods. We saw something in the news the other day, or yes, 2 days ago. Once that water gets moving, there's no stopping it. In fact, I was watching a documentary on, it was archaeology, but it was more on the architecture of like ancient Rome. And one of the things they kept pointing out was just how they would build a port, the ocean would destroy it. They'd build a port and the ocean would destroy it, right? There's just no calming the ocean. In fact, one of the things I taught my little ones when we were at the beach, don't turn your back to the ocean. It's going to get you, right? It is a very untamable place. But God himself sets its bars and doors. He controls his creation with a power that we just simply cannot fully comprehend. God's creative power includes the ability to restrain seeming chaos, bringing order where there could be destruction. His creativity is not only about forming things, but also mastering and taming them. Again, we see God's sovereignty or his sovereign authority. He says, when I fixed my limit for it, setting bars and doors. He's saying, look, I was the one that did that. I control it. God sets boundaries even from the mightiest forces of nature. His creativity includes sovereignty and governance. He not only makes, but he also rules that which he makes, right? He makes, establishing laws and limits. We see this majesty that commands obedience, right? He says, here your proud waves will stop. Even the sea yields to God's voice. His creativity commands obedience from nature itself. This, of course, revealing his transcendent authority and the sheer force of God's will. In fact, real quick, let's take a look. You know, we talked about kind of the intellectual aspect of theology, but I do think it's important to really try to, Kyle, can you put up some of the slide with the stats? So here are some quick points about the ocean, just to try to help in a limited way, a little bit, like for us to be able to kind of wrap our head around, just in a limited way, just how vast, how big we're talking about when we're talking about the ocean. The ocean covers over 70% of the Earth's surface and contains 1.35 billion cubic kilometers of water. Can you even fathom that? You know, it's funny. If I was to give you $10, you would know what $10 did. You know what you can buy with $10. But then if I said, you know, I'm going to give you $10 trillion, you'd be super excited. I would be. But would you really know what that meant? You just can't. 1.35 billion cubic kilometers of water that God controls. I mean, that's just one aspect of this universe. The Mariana Trench, the deepest known point, reaches down nearly 11,000 meters. That's 36,000 feet. Everest, for comparison, is about 28,000 feet. So it's deeper than the tallest mountain. And when God says, you know, do you understand the depths? He's talking about this. Do you really understand, right? And he's asking Job this. Plankton in the ocean produces over 50% of the Earth's oxygen. That's more than all of the forests combined. I mean, that's staggering to think about. And then this last one, I had to chuckle. I had to throw it in there just because of our times. But God even cares about global warming, CO2. The ocean acts as a carbon sink, helping regulate the atmospheric CO2 levels, right? God is truly amazing. And in our minds, we can say, oh, yeah, I understand that. But we really don't. We really don't. So now let's take a look at verses 12 through 14. It says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a broken garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Kyle, can you show the next slide there? So this section, these couple of verses are a little bit more poetic, right, compared to some of the other ones. And for me, when I read these verses, I mean, there's a lot we can get out of here, but I see the justice demonstrated in God's creativity. If you think about kind of what he's describing here, this picture is how I see it, right? And I think this is what he's trying to communicate. And you probably have seen this as well, especially on mountain ranges, as that light comes up, you know, it was dark, but it's not instant. It's not like they're flipping on a switch, right? It's like a gradual revelation, right? Things become lighter and lighter, and you see the shadows of the mountains, right? And this is kind of what he's describing. It's this light that's kind of flowing over the earth, illuminating it, right? And he kind of uses this as a picture. He says, have you commanded the morning? I mean, the answer, of course not, right? I'm glad dawn comes every day, but I have no say, right? God is not only the creator of physical things, but he's also the one that commands time itself. He causes the dawn to appear. Light doesn't just happen, right? It obeys his word. His creativity includes rhythmic, daily consistency. Establishes order and boundaries again. Cause the dawn to know its place. Again, we just see this God who is in complete control over everything, with purpose, with design. And then God's creativity is just. It says that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it, right? I would argue that his creation itself is just, right? Obviously, our sin has corrupted it, but the idea is that the light will flush out the darkness. That's what he's trying to convey here. God's light unveils what is hidden in darkness. His creation was moral. It doesn't just form. His creativity is also moral. It doesn't just form nature. It drives evil away. Light becomes an instrument of justice and exposure. It's also in this passage that we see God starting to drive home the point to Job more directly in terms of its implication to man, right? Because first he's saying, I control all this, but I also control you. I also control your life in terms of providing what you need. It's also in this passage again that we see God starting to drive home the point from creation as its impact to man. In fact, let's take a look then at the next verses here, verses 15 through 18. He says, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. How many people in here knows what's on the other side of death? We do, right? Because scripture tells us heaven, right? But do we really know what death is like? We don't. We've never died, right? We know people who have died, but we don't know it, right? And what it's saying here is God's saying, look, I know past that. I know it all, right? Notice the exploratory depth we see here. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? God's creativity reaches into places humans cannot explore or fully understand. The deep oceans that we talked about just a minute ago, the unsearchable depths. His work is hidden, it's vast, it's infinitely complex. He's just not the God of the surface, he's the God of the depths, right? He understands it all. Again, we see God's sovereignty over death. He says, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? God's authority isn't limited to life. He holds sway even over death, which for us is unseen, right? His creativity touches both life and death, light and darkness. He is pointing out to us as humans that we really don't even understand the basics, right? We know of life and death, but do we really understand it, right? We don't, right? And that's what God's point here. God's creative power is infinite in scale and perspective. He says, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? I mean, we know the earth is, what, 24,000 miles? I think that's right, Tyler? I think it's 24,000 miles. Again, we can put that in our head and we're like, oh, that's huge. But do we really understand 24,000 miles? He not only formed the earth, he comprehends its entire scope and dimension. Humans can only measure with small proportions. In fact, Tyler and I, we often talk about cosmic measurements, right? How far are the stars, really? Even as super cool as that is, right? And we talk about this often. I have a high suspicion that it's very inaccurate, right? We just really don't know. We just don't know. But that's how vast our God is, right? God's creative scope is cosmic. He not only formed the earth, he comprehends its entire scope and dimensions. And again, as humans, we can only measure in small portions, but God knows it all. Now let's take a look at verses 19 through 21. And I'm looking at the clock here. These will be the last ones that we'll probably be able to go through here. But it says this, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because of the number of your days is great? He's saying, hey, look, do you know this because you were there? And the answer is, of course you weren't, right? And here we see that the creative nature of God is all-knowing. God knows the source of all things because he is the source of all things. He says, where is the way to the dwelling of light? God's knowledge extends to the very beginning of things. He doesn't just observe light. He knows its dwelling, its origin. Nothing begins or exists without his awareness. God understands hidden realities, right? And he says, and darkness, where is its place? Darkness, of course, often being symbolic of the unknowable or the unknown. But that is not hidden from God. His knowledge includes even what we can't see or comprehend. Nothing is concealed from him. God alone charts the paths of creation, right? As much as we as man, we like to think we influence things. I think we influence things more than we do, right? In fact, I would argue if there is one lesson in life that I have learned so far, is just how out of control I am, right? God ultimately is the author and he is the one that's in control. And I think the sooner we learn that and can appreciate that, the better off we will be. God not only knows where light and darkness originate, he knows their course, their destination, and function. His knowledge is not passive, it's active, it's directive, and it's sovereign. So that brings us kind of to the end of the first half here of Job 38. I'll probably make this a two-parter if you guys want me to. I can tell you I loved going through Job 28. I think I probably spent more on this time on this message than I have and any of the other ones that I've done. There's just so much to soak in, right? But again, just to kind of recap of what we looked at kind of, again, very rapidly this morning. God's creative nature is majestic. God's creative nature demonstrates purposeful power. God's creative nature is just. God's creative nature is transcendent. And God's creative nature is all-knowing. In the first half here of Job 38, God pulls back the curtain of creation, right? Not to show off, although he certainly has the right to, but he does it to remind us of who he is. And who we are, right? Through these series of vivid, poetic questions that we took a look at, God doesn't just describe what he has made. It proclaims who he is. Each question reveals a God whose power is unmatched, whose wisdom is limitless, and whose creation is ordered, vast, and just simply far beyond human comprehension. God lays the earth's foundations, restrains the seas, commands the morning, explores the depths, and knows the way from light to darkness. Through it all, one thing, at least for me, became very clear. And that is, we may be small, but he is not. I think that's the message here. So regardless of what you may, like Job, be going through, whether you're facing confusion, whether you're facing loss, silence, or pain, remember this, God, the God who commands the dawn, the one who sets limits for the sea, who knows the way to light and darkness, is the same God who sees you and loves you. The same God. Imagine that. You know, you may not understand why, but you can begin to understand the who, right? Our Creator is not distant from our struggles, right? He's talking to Job. Job is obviously going through struggle. God is not distant from our struggles. He is present, he is powerful, and wise beyond all measure. So if he holds the universe in perfect order, surely he can hold our lives in perfect care. And that's what that's the point God is making here to Job. So even when the answers don't seem to come, at least in the way that we want them, like why we want an answer, we can trust the one who speaks from the storm, because his voice, his logos, his word still brings peace. So with that, I'll close with prayer, and then if the music team could come up. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in just who you are, your majesty, your power, your wisdom, your sovereignty, your love, your grace, your justice. We understand that we cannot fully understand the sheer scope of who you are. And while we often ask the question why, we know that you are the one above all things. You are transcendent. Lord, we just again thank you for who you are. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be more like you, more like your Son. I also pray that as we look at passages like this, that we would also draw closer to each other as the family of God. In your Son's precious name.